morning, your spirit is here. We've cleared out our hearts and said, God, the thing I want the most is to meet with you. And so I pray that, God, you would meet with us, speak to us, bind our hearts together as we listen to your word. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at a passage from the book of Leviticus. You can find it up here on the screen if you want to follow along in your Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, and it's about towards the end of that book. I'll read it aloud for us. It says, "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it, you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the 7th year if we do not sow or gather in our crop?' I will command my blessings on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. And when you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the 9th year when its crops arrives. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land." So this passage is about like getting a fresh start or getting a do-over. And throughout your life, in small ways, oftentimes you wish, oh, I wish I could do that again. So for example, I've been playing chess with my daughter, and of course I'm better than her at this stage, but we'll be playing, and then all of a sudden she'll like expose her queen, and then bam, I get it with the bishop from all the way across the board. And then she goes, "Oh, can I take that back?" And when I'm nice, I say yes. So when I want her to learn that lesson, I go, "No, you cannot take it back." But she's not the only one who is open to this type of desire. In the pandemic, remember everybody was baking and there was no flour or whatever, so I was like, all right, I'm going to make some cookies. So I looked up Bon Appetit's cookie recipe, and then I made it. It's like a brown butter cookie recipe. But I did not know the like abbreviations, the difference between like a tablespoon and teaspoon. So I put in the bigger one, 3 bigger ones of salt. And then, you know, I made the cookie, and then I was like, ooh, this is good, but something's a little off here. And, you know, at that point, it's all like baked together. And you kind of wish like, oh, I wish I had a do-over. I wish I could start this over again. In the area of relationships, I find this is happening a lot to me. Like, I used to be able to like communicate very well, very clearly, and like get across the things that I need. But in every arena in my life, with students, at home, with other colleagues, like I'll get into this conversation, and then like there'll be like a small misunderstanding, and then like 4 minutes in, you're kind of like, oh, we're in a situation now, and I'm like, that's not what I thought was going to happen in this conversation at all. Can we do over and then kind of start again? So, fresh starts are something that we all desire, and God knows the power of fresh starts. The problem is, they're very hard to come by because time only goes in one direction. You cannot take back all the things that you wish that you could. Instead, you just have to learn from your mistakes. But here in Leviticus 25, God gives the people a chance for a fresh start, a do-over, a time to reset. And when you look at the type of things that God wants us to reset, and the reasons that he gives for doing that, you realize that we spend so much of our time chasing things that ultimately do not matter. And when you imbibe the deep lessons of Leviticus 25, you are reminded that this is what is most important. And so as we look at that, that's what we're going to be talking about. So first of all, the year of Jubilee. It's supposed to happen every 50 years, and it does two separate things. It gives a year of rest to the land so that you're not supposed to plant any crops there. And after the two-field rotation and three-field rotation, we know why this is the case. It allows the nutrients to go back into the soil. The land is supposed to rest, but the people who work the land are also supposed to rest. But not only are people and the land supposed to rest, but in verse 10, it says, this is a proclamation of liberty. Everybody who is a servant, everybody who is a slave, everybody who has gone into debt is now suddenly freed. All debts are canceled, property is restored, and you can go back home. As you can tell from the book order, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we're very early in the Bible. And this is right as Israel is about to enter the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they finally get land of their own. But God can look into the future, and he knows that chance will have an uneven effect on all of us. Some of us will hurt our ankle on a box or get a bone spur and hurt our ankle or play basketball with eighth graders and hurt our ankle. I guess all of us will hurt our ankle one day. And all of a sudden, we cannot work in the fields anymore. And we go, oh no, this whole season, like I can't get any fields. We know fires come and fires go. We know that certain tragedies will come and tragedies will go. And what happens in that scenario? It can't work. So what do? You ask the people around you, can I borrow some money? And what happens if you're unable to pay? Eventually you have to say, okay, I will sell you part of my land. Can I get some more money to provide for my family? And not only that, if your situation gets desperate enough, you sell your whole service over, not in terms of slavery, but in terms of indentured servitude. And all of a sudden, all of your efforts, everything that you make, everything that you have, goes towards somebody else. And if you let chance go unchecked, we all know what happens in that scenario. Power becomes concentrated and resources become concentrated into a few, and the gap between those who have and those who do not have grows wider and wider. This is the exact situation that happened after the fall of the Roman Empire in medieval Europe with feudalism. It's not dissimilar to the situation that we have today. A huge gap between those who have and those who do not, power concentrated in the hands of a few, and that is not God's vision for what he wanted his people to be like. I'm sure you've heard all this before, but let me set the stage for you a little bit. Million, billion, trillion. Million, billion, trillion. So if you go for a million seconds, it's about 12 days. If you go for a billion seconds, the scale is enormous. It's 32 years. If you go for a trillion, you're at 32,000 years. If you spend $10,000 a day and you have $1 million, you run out in 100 days. If you have $1 billion and you spend $10,000 a day, you run out in 274 years. And if you have $1 trillion, it takes you 274,000 years to spend $10,000 a day. According to the Fed, as of Q4 2024, U.S. consumer debt is at $18.04 trillion. That is not the government debt. That is the debt that we as individuals hold. And so $12.59 trillion of mortgage debt, $1.66 trillion of auto debt, $1.62 trillion of student debt, and $1.211 trillion of credit card debt. And imagine if God said, it's gone. It is wiped away. It is no longer there. What if the debt was canceled? And like, think about just like your monthly budget, like, how much goes to this payment? How much goes to that payment? How much goes to that payment? If that's gone and now you have it to yourself, what kind of impact would that have on you? God did not want injustice to grow and a hierarchy to develop, so he instituted a jubilee and said, every 50 years, we're going to reset this thing. And what's interesting is, like, you might think, oh, what a merciful God, what a great God. Not really. The other societies in this time also instituted a jubilee. They said, you can be free of your debt. But the mechanism was completely different. Those societies, the way that it functioned is, once a new ruler came to power, he, of course, wanted to get favor from all the people that he ruled. So he would declare a jubilee, and then everybody like, this is the best ruler ever. But at this stage in history, Israel had no king. They're a tribal society. Nobody is supposed to be above the other person. And we just mentioned, time only goes in one direction. You cannot run it back. But how does God decide to address this injustice? He embeds his mercy into time. Every 50 years, we're going to reset. And every injustice, every happenstance of chance, every misfortune that has gone wrong against you will be reset. It's in time that God allows there to be a restitution. But when you look closely, you realize this is not just about economics, that there's something deeper here. In verse 1, we're told it's seven sevens. And we all know that seven is a holy number. On the seventh day, you shall rest. Every seventh year, you shall allow the land to rest and have a Sabbath year, hence the term sabbatical, which is not 7 years in the modern world. It's whatever your company decides if you get a sabbatical. Jubilee is seven sevens, the ultimate rest of the rest. Now, it's very interesting. When you look back, the average lifespan of people at this time was probably around 50 years. So that means once in their life, at one time in their life, they get to experience a Jubilee. And can you imagine if, like, you were one and the Jubilee happened the year you turned one? You'd be like, oh no, I missed my chance. I gotta wait till I'm 51. The best is probably if, like, the Jubilee is like 30. And you turn 30, because then you're like, yes, I can spend my 20s like going crazy. And then once I turn 30 and I'm ready to settle down, everything kind of sets itself up. But the fact that it's every 50 years and not every 7 years shows you this is something that you look forward to with your entire life. Oh my goodness, we're just 5 years away from Jubilee. We're 3 years away. We're 2 years away. We're 1 year away from the Jubilee. And when you look closely at the deeper truths that God is trying to convey, you know this is not just about economics. In verse 21, it says, on the 48th year, meaning the year leading up, the last year you're allowed to work the land, God himself will provide 3 years' worth of crops, so you don't have to worry about whether you're going to get enough. There is going to be enough. In verse 23, he says explicitly, the land is not ours. It belongs to him. In verse 14, it says, you shall not wrong one another. Even if people work for you, they don't belong to you. They are God's. Oh, and by the way, you belong to God too. The deeper truth here is the things that we work so hard for are not actually ours. They belong to God. And the way that we abuse the people around us to get the things that we want is not right. We are made in his image. They are made in his image. The most important thing is how we treat each other. Leviticus 25 is, of course, a legal requirement, a command, but it's also an ideal that we should strive for. There's this pastor named John Ortberg, and he talks about playing Monopoly with his grandmother growing up. And his grandmother was a sweet, nice old lady, but when it comes to Monopoly, she was very cutthroat. And he was like 7 or 8 or something like that. But every property she landed on, she's like, I'm buying, I'm buying, I'm buying, I'm buying, I'm out of money, I'm mortgaging, I'm mortgaging, I'm mortgaging, I'm mortgaging. And he's like, this is dumb. I get all the money in the, you know, and then that's how little kids play. Like, I get all the money. I get to keep it all. And well, who cares? Like, I have $1,500. I'm going to pass go. I'll get the $100. Anytime I land, I'll pay. But by the time the hotel is there, you owe $2,000 on the, like, little square. So he kept losing badly, right? And so he's like, one summer, I'm going to work on this situation here. So he played with his friend every day, and then he unlocked the clue. Oh, I have to buy every single thing. Buy more, buy more, buy more, buy more. And then, finally, after that summer, he played his grandmother, and he was ruthless, and he demolished her. And then she goes, great, but I have one more lesson for you. Now everything has to go back in the box. It doesn't matter. It's just a game, right? And so if you think of it in terms of those ways, like, I'll just speak for myself. I'm 42. So I'm 8 years away from my Jubilee year. And if the Jubilee was true, would I live my life any differently? If all this stuff I'm working so hard for has to be returned at 8 years, am I still going to work this hard to get it? It's so crazy. Like, you think about, like Peter mentioned this in the song that we were singing, like, you think about the implicit messages our kids get. What do they see when they see me? I work hard. I come home, I'm at like 10% battery, and so what do they see? Oh, right? I start getting a little impatient, right? I start getting like a little mad, and then I start taking it out on the people around me, and then what message are they imbibing? They're obviously thinking like, I guess it's the message is I should spend 90% of my energy making money and securing my family's financial future, and then with the 10%, I'm allowed to be a jerk, and that's fine, right? It's so crazy. If in 8 years I got to give all this stuff back, I'm not going to work so hard and stress myself out. if I know that the ultimate lesson people are imbibing is we should treat each other well. Now, we don't, well, in some parts of the world, this is true, but in the context that we're talking about, we don't enslave people anymore, and we don't indenture people anymore, but you know what we do do? We keep a record of wrongs. We go, oh, a couple years ago you said that, and when that situation comes up again, I'm going to drop it on you, and then I'm going to get you back. Every 8 years, you got to let go of that. Every 50 years, you got to let go of that. Nobody owes us anything, right? Nobody ought to pay us back for anything, but we spend so much energy keeping hold of our grudges and saying, they did this wrong to me, they did that wrong to me. Or even worse, living in a city like New York, we treat people as obstacles to try and keep us from getting all the things that we want. In 8 years, everybody gets set to the normal rate. We all have to give back everything that we've worked for, and everybody goes back to their ancestral home. If this is true, would you live your life differently? If the answer is yes, then we have to think hard about this. But the deeper lesson is, even if it doesn't happen in 8 years, the lesson that's at the bottom of this is true. On the 48th year, God will provide 3 years' worth of crops. He's going to give you everything that you need. You don't have to worry, it says in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to work so hard to get the stuff that you need. Is it the stuff that you want? No. That's the problem. Right? That's the problem. Is it the stuff you want? No. But he'll give you everything that you need. He says here, do not mistreat one another. If your brother has suffered an injury and needs money, you charge him according to the Jubilee. You don't charge him according to his need, his desperation, how much he's going to give you. You charge him the fair amount. Do we think about the things that we own in the way that we should? We don't own them. We're renting them from God. And one day we got to give them back. Do we treat the people around us as if they owe us something or they're means for us to get ahead in the world? Or do we know that one day all this stuff will be set? This is such a powerful idea. It's such a life-changing, society-changing institution. But the question is, did Israel ever do it? Did people actually live by this? Every 50 years, they were supposed to do it. And when you look at the biblical evidence, it's actually pretty hard to say. In verses 18 to 22, it anticipates all these different objections. If you do this, you got to do this. If you're worried about this, don't worry, this is going to happen. And it seems to suggest that this is something that he expected that they would keep, not just like the speed limit, which is kind of a suggestion, but not really something that people live by. It's an ideal. This is not just an ideal, but he expected that people would do it. In Isaiah 37, Isaiah is giving advice to Hezekiah and says, you have to prepare for two fallow years, meaning 2 years where you're not planting everything. So maybe that is one instance where they instituted a jubilee. And in Jeremiah 34, right as Babylon was about to take over, they panicked and they started cramming their jubilees. And they said, we're going to keep a jubilee now before Babylon takes us over. So they released all of their Hebrew slaves. And the moment they did that, they immediately took them back and enslaved them again. And Jeremiah, instead of pronouncing a blessing, pronounced a curse and said, this is an anti-jubilee. It's only pretending like you're letting people go, but instead you're keeping them back. More likely than not, they did not keep the jubilees as they were supposed to. In 2 Chronicles 36, it mentions how the exile would last for 70 years, and that was to make up for all the sabbatical years that they missed. So 70 times 7 is 490. So for 490 years, they did not keep the jubilee. And despite all the stuff that I said, which is stuff that we know, God will provide for us. We have to value people. We cannot treat them as objects. We don't live that way in the same way that Israel does not live that way. And why is that the case? Yesterday, I went to the playground with my boy. He's like this, like 2.5 or something like that. And I wanted to play some basketball, so I brought a basketball for myself. I bought a full-size basketball for him. I bought a little basketball for him. So we're going and we're playing. And a little boy over here has a red basketball. We have two orange basketballs and a black basketball. And, you know, they're like eyeing each other. And then the dad is kind of like, oh, do you want to borrow this red basketball? And then we're like, yeah, that'd be great. And then Otis grabs a red basketball. And I'm kind of like, Otis, I brought you an orange basketball. I have my basketball. And you have your little black basketball. But he wants a red basketball. And then I go, okay, Otis, let's give it back. He goes, no, mine. I'm like, Otis, come on, right? And then I go, and you know, you just talk like this. You don't really mean it, but you say, oh, come on, your friend. They just met. Your friend like gave you your friend gave you this basketball. Can you please just give it back? And he's like, he's not my friend. What happened, Otis, you sweet little boy? You have three basketballs right there. You need this basketball. What happens? He has it for a couple minutes. He gets attached to it. He thinks it's his. And then he abuses the people around him to maintain what's his. And you might go, oh, Otis, you silly boy. That's what we do, right? I don't own any of this stuff. God let me have it for rent. But after a couple years, I get pretty attached to it. I go, oh, this is mine. And then in order to justify how much more or less we have than other people, we look at the people around us and say, they get what they deserve. They get what they deserve. This is what happens. This is how society functions. And God knows if you leave people on their own, they'll never put a jubilee into place. You will never treat people the way that you should. You will never have enough. You go, I want this, I want this, I want this. I got to keep up, I got to keep up. And you will never do the jubilee on your own. So what does he do? He says, fine, I'll do it for you. In Isaiah 61, it says, there's a suffering servant who's going to come and proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. He will set the captives free. He will bind up the brokenhearted. Those who are blind will be able to see. Those who are poor will be made rich. Those who are rich will be made poor. Isaiah knows that we will never do this thing on our own. And then so he proclaims a jubilee. You guys will go back to your hometowns. You have to give up all the stuff that's not yours. If you have debt, you'll be set free. If you are a servant, you will be set free. And so what happens? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes back to his hometown in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue. He asks for the scroll. He opens it up. And he turns to Isaiah 61 and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus starts his ministry by proclaiming a jubilee that nobody had kept for 490 years. And when you think about it, this is amazing. Like sometimes, like I teach like middle schoolers. So I'd be like, all right, middle schoolers, I'm going to go pick up these copies that I forgot to get. For 4 minutes, behave yourself. So I go, and then I come back, and are they behaving themselves? No. Nobody has instituted any kind of jubilee. Nothing. They're running wild. It's become Lord of the Flies, right? And in that situation, what do I do? Do I go, most likely what I do is, you're all punished. You owe me 4 minutes of time. You know what God does? You have not kept the jubilee for 490 years. You are selfish. You never have enough. He doesn't say, you are all punished. He goes, I will give you the thing that you do not deserve. I will set you free. That is amazing. I will set you free. And then you've got to ask the question, how do the economics of this work? Who's paying for all this stuff? Who is allowing this to go free? Jesus paid our debt. You know? We had all this sin, all this problem, all this stuff that we could never make up for on our own, but he's like, I'll cover it for you. He knows that we could not love each other in the way that he wanted us to, so what does he do? He dies on the cross, he washes his disciples' feet, and he says, this is how you ought to love one another. He knew that we would never feel at home in this place because we're so strange when we believe the things that he tells us to believe. So what does he do? He leaves his home and opens it up to us and says, this is your home now. When Jesus starts his ministry, he proclaims Leviticus 25, this is the year of the Lord's favor, and it will last forever and ever and ever. So, I cannot promise you that tomorrow, 18.04 trillion dollars worth of consumer debt will be wiped out. I cannot promise that. But what can I promise? That Jesus Christ has instilled a year of jubilee. The debt that really matters, the debt of sin, the debt of hatred, the debt of selfishness is canceled. And starting today, the day of the resurrection, Sunday, we can live in the reality of the jubilee. So let's pray, let's reflect as we think about this. And I think we should just start with this question. If in 10 years, You knew you had to give everything back. And you knew that the way that you see the people around you now was reset to the level of their original glory. Would your life change? Would you still be chasing the same things that you're chasing? Would you still be treating people the same way that you're treating them? If the answer is no, then let's hear what God is speaking to us through Leviticus and saying, God, how come I feel like I don't have enough with you? Why do I keep treating this person in this way? Can you give me the grace I need to be content, as Pastor Reggie has been encouraging us and teaching us for the last couple weeks? Can you teach me how to forgive, even though I feel like I'm always in the wrong or being wronged here? So let's just start there for a little bit before we worship together and continue to reflect.